burnt offering. It's impossible, as we talked and as if you've gotten the impression, to overemphasize the importance of your apprehension and you apprehending, or it apprehending you, of the meaning of the burnt offering. There's no singular more important thing in the Bible. There's no singular more awesome thing in terms of how it affects your day-to-day living than the apprehension of the burnt offering. The idea that every aspect of your life is cleansed and washed in water by the Word and is acceptable is mercy in its purest form. And it will slay, eventually, all your fears, all your doubts, all your sense of inadequacy, all your worries about tomorrow. The apprehension of the burnt offering is what you will permit you to abandon yourself to joy. And so it'll seem like we're spending a lot of time on it and going over and over and over some of these basic things. But that's the only way. There's a great thing in here about education. A quote. This is a bad translation of it, but it's as people study or apprehend or think on these things, it's a person walking along the road repeating his lesson or thinking about the burnt offering now, who interrupts this process and exclaims, "What a beautiful tree," or "What a beautiful field." It is imputed to him as if he were guilty of a crime punishable by death. That defines the focus that your mind, no matter what state your mind is, it defines the focus that you are capable of about seeing God as all and in all. You don't see God as all and in all by saying that's a beautiful tree. You don't play with poetry and the poets of our time who talk about the beauty and the grandeur of nature. That's not apprehending and seeing Christ. It's not apprehension of the burnt offering. All that may be true, but all that's child's play. The focus that you are capable of, the focus that I hope to kick, focus I hope you are capable of, defines that you will never again be conscious of anything other than the burnt offering. And that stimulus will so overpower these neurons, these brain cells, that even in the midst of the darkest, deepest depression, you would joy because you're only conscious of the burnt offering. Knowing that whatsoever state it may seem that you're in by the senses is that which is only testing your apprehension of this burnt offering. Amen? Now, in Christ, every aspect of his life was devoted and given over to the Father. We talked last week that it had there been one affection of his heart or insides that was not yielded, it couldn't have been a burnt offering. It wouldn't have been accepted. Had there been one step not taken for God, had there been one thought which was not perfectly given to God, conscious or subconscious, the offering could not have been made. Now that's why the only thing that you ever have to know you not that Jesus Christ is in you. Everything else fades at that apprehension. There is no thought of whether or not you are doing it right. There's no thought of whether or not there's any. You can't do it right. He has done it right. And every attempt that you make to get it right denies his fulfillment. You don't ever have to suppress that which is within you. again, ever. Now, all of these things in Christ were tested, as I said, in Egypt, and they were tested in his walk. He grew in grace and wisdom. That's the only grace and wisdom that he grew in, was this understanding. And that's the only grace and wisdom that you're going to grow in. It's this slow dawning awareness that as you search the scriptures, as we go through this cycle, that's why the three-year cycle is so incredibly important, so that you can see slowly dawning, my God. And this may sound blasphemous, but my God, those scriptures are talking about me. I said last night in Bananas that most of you, all of you, have never met you. You know, I've met. You've never met you. Well, last night, Rex met Rex. And it was awesome. And when Rex met Rex, the only thing that came to his mind was Isaiah 53. That's pretty wild. If anything other than Isaiah 53 comes to you when you meet you, you've met the wrong you.
That there's no form or comeliness.
That's only part of it.
He was a whole burnt offering to Jehovah. All was burnt, all was consumed on the altar. As we've talked about from the first, as he became a child of the law, his words were, I must be about my Father's business. That must be your statement tonight. I must be about my Father's business. To the last, as one fully tested and offered, he said, it's finished. That now is the mystical time. I don't care how many times we've been dumped in water. When you can say, I must be about my Father's business, then it's the mystical 3.5 years, the mystical 42 months, until you see it's finished. His Father's work, his Father's will were everything, and they are everything in you. Now, this doesn't mean that you can duplicate Jesus Christ by your understanding. It means that there is no thought that you can have from now on that isn't your Father's thought. Can you understand that a little bit? It's big time. There's no movement that you can have in time and space that isn't your Father's movement. Not should be, that isn't. There are no words that can come out of your mouth that are not the Father's words. Not should be, but now you know what it means. Let every man speak as the oracle of God. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, and in deed, you are doing to the glory of God. Not because you are out trying to do a good job, but because of what he completed and that you have apprehended is the meaning of the burnt offering. Got it? I mean, you never have a right again to say, I should be this way. Or I should have done that.
Or apologize for what you are.
There is not, ever again an independent you. There never has been, but you haven't apprehended it until now. You were chosen in him from before your mother's womb. Yeah, we could, I mean, I can't believe nobody's arguing. I mean,
I can hear all the stuff in me trying to yell against it, but at the same time,
there is no place for self. Self is gone. Your self no longer exists once you apprehend the burnt offering. Because it's burned and is a sweet savor unto the Lord. From now on, you're always a sweet savor. Okay, go to Psalm 49. What I'm telling you now is in total contrast to your mind. It's in total contrast to the world. It's in total contrast to everything that you have ever, ever heard. You may not understand that yet. You may not see the implications of it yet.
Everything your parents told you, everything.
Hey, I was reading Psalm 49 today.
Everything.
Coincidence.
The thing I keep thinking about is the fact that the burnt offering is the first thing in Leviticus. I mean, you know, again, I mean, it's back and forth. I mean, it's what Larry was talking about how we want to think about it in the other direction, but it's got to flow out from that.
This reminds me of when we first came, it's like everything you said, there was immediate, yeah. But you had no idea what the implications were, you know, kind of thing.
And they weren't tested. Well, I'm going to read the whole psalm, but there's one particular verse that, hear this, all ye people. Now, do you know who the sons of Korah are? Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. In other words, everything that's going to be said is exactly the same for all people. There's no... My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, the dark saying is the hidden. Now, it doesn't say my mouth should speak wisdom. It says my mouth shall speak wisdom. It doesn't say the meditation of my heart should be understanding. It says the meditation of my heart shall be or is understanding. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. And he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, like the fool, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Now what does that mean? Well, you know what it means. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, For when he dieth, he shall carry away nothing, or carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. And the operative phrase, the takeaway, the contrast to the burnt offering, is men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. That's an automatic. You meet somebody, haven't seen for years. What are you doing? How are you doing? What the hell do I tell them?
I'm just dying daily.
What do you tell them?
They can't get away fast enough. This is what I'm saying.
Men shall praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. That doesn't mean that things may not go well for you, but you're doing it as a totally different way than the Gentile mind is. The burnt offering says, wherever your foot touches, whatever circumstance you're in at this moment, whatever circumstance you can possibly ever be in, you are from now on always thinking the thoughts of God, speaking the words of God.
About his business.
You're about his business alone. It's impossible for you to be about another's business. And there's no should or ought to component in it. It's an eternal fact. You now can totally trust your impulses. You can totally trust that he'll open and he'll shut. You never again have to look at success. You never again have to think even about the end result. God never once looks at the end because the end is finished. God looks at the process. The process is the end. You don't have to think in terms of success or failure. Those components can leave your mind forever. You don't have to think in terms of impulse response. You don't have to think in terms of reward punishment. You don't think in terms of cause and effect. Those terms are gone forever. They become foreign to you as though you have awakened from a dream and you've dreamed about them. And soon you forget. That's the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind, the real process of the renewal of the mind, cannot take place until you stand at the door of the tabernacle. That's the place of the transformation. And that fire is the transforming fire. Everything you've done thus far in your walk is to get you to the door. Now the life can begin. Now, it's taken us so damn long. Why? Because you didn't believe it. It doesn't have to take that long for the people you're teaching. And then, hopefully, God does this terrible thing about generations when you look at the scriptures and look at history. I mean, in one generation, they go from faith to no faith. Well, we don't have to, we can't permit that to happen. As long we've got to go from faith to faith. Yeah. But in going from faith to faith, from glory to glory, every step of going from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith, from glory to glory to glory, it's reverse exponential. In other words, the time, if it took us 10 years, then it'll take the next generation 1 year. That's our job to speed up time, to redeem the time.
It's like the population the other way.
It's the opposite of the population explosion.
It's because we are the letter, we are the epistle, and that's why it doesn't have to take so long.
It doesn't have to be learned. Not to pick on Gary. But it can't be learned. It must be lived. That makes you the life. Now, I'm still going to be around to kick your ass. But that's all right. I'm nothing compared to God. Hear this. No matter what it appears to your mind, there is no such thing as self. Not self-thought, not self-action, not self-word. For you to live as Christ, for you to speak as Christ, for you to walk as Christ, for you to think as Christ. That's the apprehension of the offer. Again, total opposite. Doesn't matter what it looks like. And this man, he can look really weird, obviously. It's the total opposite of the world. And the world and everything in the world, men will praise thee when thou doeth well to thyself. Even in the religious world. Especially in the religious world. This is total and complete freedom. Now, it sounds like, oh, it's going to cost me my life. This is what it means to cost you your life. It's not I that live, it's Christ that lives. It's not I that walk, it's Christ that walks. It's not I that think, but Christ that thinks. It's not I that speak, but Christ that speaks in me. With this set, with this anchored. Look out, world. Amen?
Amen. The thing I thought of when we're talking about the speeding up of the generations, you know, if we go from 10 years, it's like speeding up of labor pains before birth or something. Yeah. They get closer and closer together.
And then there's a new life.
You can see the big thing is that all that Christ did, not denigrating anything that he did, but he saw the mystery that it was the Father in him. He doeth the work. It's the Father in him. He speaketh the words. It's the Father in him. He thinketh the thoughts.
It is like Doug was talking about being a woman, being pregnant. I mean, you think you do a lot of stuff, but then at the very end, that baby's going to come, and it's coming of its own ability. And I mean, it's coming. Everything else, it's it.
What do you
think, right, girl?
Can you see that this means, this is what the cross means? I mean, again, and I'll go back to James. You ask and you receive not because you think you will consume it on your own lusts. Your own lusts are now impossible. Now, you're going to be like a kid trying to ride a bicycle for a while. You know, because it's fine. Did Jesus really think that? And it's like, now your role, your heritage, your lot is to walk on the water. never again seeing self. See, we think or have thought that we're reserving these thoughts for self and these thoughts for ease and these thoughts for pleasure and these thoughts for our own interest. This part of our life is this life and this. Not so with Jesus. With all his heart he lived for God. With the inwards we're all consumed, with all his soul and all his strength, for the fat and head were offered and consumed. He did not offer part and keep what was most valued for himself. It was not the surrender of what he thought was good. It was the surrender of all. You got it?
Yeah.
It wasn't the surrender of what cost little. It cost you all. But now that's good news. Wholly burnt on the offering, I mean the altar, totally burnt. Now, can you see now, this is the mystical thing that you never understood before, the baptism of fire?
Nita.
I mean, it was hinted at in all these other things we've been studying lately. The ashes of the red heifer, etc., etc. But this is the real baptism of fire. Christ said you had to be baptized in it. It's not all this dorky, charismatic stuff about. That's not the baptism of fire. This is the baptism of fire. You have to complete that before you can enter the next into the tabernacle.
You know, when you said that thing about a while ago at his baptism, it was when you said I must, or when it was about. I must be about my Father's business. And it just, it made me, you know, I thought about like 9, 10 years of being here.
How many?
11, 12. But of being here, and it, but not, I mean, it taking all that time to see that it was God's business before.
Amen.
And then, and not fighting against any of that, or not going through all the regrets of that, and like you're saying, experientially knowing that because of having all those things proved out, and the end of them being proved out, you know, all the things that we thought were mistakes, and then having survived full circle to think, you know, that this really was God, and it really did bring me to a place of, you know, abiding that place, and brought me to a place of joy.
Yeah.
And that feeling of getting to that place now, you can, of saying, I must be about my Father's business, you know, it comes from all this other stuff, you know, backwards of having, you know, all that stuff behind you. Now you just go like that, and it's...
Yeah, because, as I told you the other night, faith and experience are exactly the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's like, Harry and I were talking about this possible guests and stuff on this talk show, and you know, there's, you know, I mean, it's just because of my own experience, but there's no thing, there's no range of whether it's economics or science or astrology or politics or I mean, I have a, I, no one is going to awe me. Yeah. And I can talk to anybody. Well, I mean, it's not that. It's like
you're saying it. I'm thinking of seeing. I mean, how everything is debunked in light of seeing whether or not it reveals the burnt offering or whether it does not reveal it, and everything judged according to that basis, and are accepted according to the light that it does share, you know, is a whole different way of viewing things.
Okay. Go to 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1st, verse 6, or verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto every prayer, unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. The fiery trial. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You got to hear that, because this is going to be the common denominator. Hear this, with what the scripture, on their part, he is evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. Same act. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You got to hear this once and for all time. You may be guilty of being a murderer, and a busybody, and an evildoer, and a thief, but don't suffer as that. That's what it means.
Amen.
Let none of you suffer as those things. You're suffering for the name of Christ. This isn't an exhortation not to murder or be a busybody or be a thief. It's an exhortation to see that it can never be anything other than Jesus Christ. That's what it means to suffer for the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean going around being an idiot downtown and, oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering from your own idolatry, which you've put the name of Jesus on. I used to... Suffering in the name of Jesus is regardless of whatever it is the flesh may have done. Totally. Can you hear this?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, go to Ephesians 5.
Funny in that order, they put murderer first, you know, then get on down.
Well, let's see, we got some other ones here. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, the mind before the burnt offering will hear this as another segment of rules by which to live. The mind after the burnt offering says, let it not be named. It's the suffering of Christ. This is the most revolutionary thing you will ever hear in terms of how it affects your daily living. This is the kind of stuff they'll crucify you for at the local Baptist church.
Well,
let none of you suffer as, let it not be named among you. You don't believe it? Let's look at a proof text. 2 Corinthians 2.
Yeah, we need a proof text.
This is wild. What?
This is one of the left-handed ways of that I've ever played in my life. I should have looked at that 1,000 times, but I never would have.
Give you chills, did it? Gave you something. Gave you hemorrhoids. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now you got to either hear this or not hear this. There's no in between. This is black or white. This is hot or cold. There is no possibility of an in-between answer or an in-between interpretation.
Where are we? 2 Corinthians
2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, at every time, in all ways, without regard to the alleged moral condition of this participant, or of the act, or of the state. You understand me? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that perish, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things?
Well, I feel like, you know, it's that same place. These things are spoken in darkness. You know, you're saying these things, and way you're saying it, you know, I even remember words like that coming out, but now it's revealed in light. You know, it is the...
Amen.
And there was no, I mean, I heard those things, but there was no understanding in the darkness in it.
Now, all of this is predicated on one thing. Now, let's go. Let me talk about that first. Remember we studied before that Noah was the first one to offer a burnt offering. And it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord in Genesis 8:20. The word builded is Wayibin, W-A-Y-Y-I-B-N, is a transliteration. There has never been an ark or an altar builded. The translation, the root, also means, builded also means understood. And Noah understood the altar unto the Lord. The moment he understood it, he offered a burnt offering. The moment you understand it, you'll offer the burnt offering. It's been true from the beginning of time, and it'll be until the end of time. God doesn't want any more altars built. There's one built. And when you understand it, the automatic response is to offer the burnt offering. This destroys religion once and for all in you. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It's the same place that Abraham offered Isaac. It's in the spirit, it's exactly the same place that the three young men were offered in the fiery furnace. And it's the same place, it's your overriding reality now. You are being taken and placed on the burnt offering at this instant, on the one altar. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, back here in this Ephesians thing, you know, it goes on. And the really wild thing about that chapter is when it says, whatever thing doth make manifest is life, and in the Greek it's whatever is made manifest is life.
Amen.
So it's like, that really is the clincher to me for that whole thing there, meaning something else. Because, I mean, that's the weirdest scripture in the whole Bible for me, where it says, whatever is made manifest becomes life. You know, whatever comes out is life.
You've got to see, we've just gotten through saying and seeing, just before we studied this, that Jesus Christ failed after the flesh, that flesh can never again be tested. It is not to be tested. It is meaningless. It is simply the carrier for that which is precious in the sight of God. And for you to continue playing these stupid games in the flesh just gives breath to the flesh, gives power back to the enemy, and causes the test to last another 10,000 years. God demands, he's tired, he wants his bride. Now, no more bullshit religion. Your flesh, the flesh of the human race, the flesh of Wally Amos Criswell, the flesh of anybody is no longer to be tested. It failed. It can't be tested. It's done. You can only suffer as a Christian. That which maketh manifest is light.
Feel the feeding of spirit. I mean, it's just a, you know, this, everything is being
rearranged.
Totally, you know, all the things that naturally had one, were something before, being totally, I don't know. They are, they're being
spiritual. Like you've never heard Torah before.
Yeah.
Now, Deuteronomy 12:13 said, take heed to thyself. The only thing that you have to be careful of. Only one thing. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest. There's only one place of the burnt offering. You can't offer it to your wife or your husband. Or your job, because the moment you offer it there, you are chased out of the camp. And I mean, nobody, doesn't matter what Oli says, Oli's a little shit. The Holy Spirit of God within you, once you make the offering at a place other than that appointed of the Father, you are outside the camp. And the only way you can get back is to apprehend again the trespass offering and the sin offering. Now, whatsoever thing I command you to do, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. No more offerings in the wrong place. Why? Because you know they're stupid. Don't piss on your foot and don't allow anybody else to piss on your foot either. What?
Well, it's just the last two times you talked about burnt offering, there's parts of the metaphor that are dancing around in front of me. For instance, God takes the dust of the earth and molds it and breathes out life into it. Then that dust of the earth is placed on the fire. The fire is the thing that transfigures the solid stuff into spirit. It's a sweet savor to God. I mean, the symbolism there is he breathes back in. The life is offered and he breathes back in the life that he breathed out. And,
oh, that's
and the transfiguration that fire does, our God is a consuming fire, and that transfiguration releases life. It's just the metaphors.
And in all the ancient, myths, remember when we, for those of you who saw the Joseph Campbell series about the Egyptian, where she placed the baby in the fire? and the fire, and it's not just, it's in every one of them. It's in the Assyrian version of it, it's in the Babylonian version of it, it's in every one of them, that the child is placed in the fire by the goddess being the type of the body. And only by being in the fire can the eternal component, can that child become eternal.
Yeah.
That's the only way. There's only, I mean, we're not talking about little shit here. We're talking about it's the stuff that makes this place, this room, the center of the universe. Without apology.
I missed something a minute ago. You said that don't offer the offering to your wife or don't make it in the wrong place. I thought you made the burnt offering just burnt wherever it was.
Well, it will happen when you respond to your wife as though you're making the burnt offering to her.
To try to get approval
or something, then God will chase you outside the door.
It's only like a sweet savor to the Lord.
You only look to the Lord for the acceptance, and that's where you know it comes from. You don't worry about anybody else trying to.
You don't care whether your wife accepts you or I accept you or anybody. Don't try to make your burnt offering to me, because I'll kick your ass, much less the Holy Spirit. You understand? It's that it'll happen by nature. When you offer the offering at some other place, by definition, you have to go back outside the door. Because it's when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. To believe on something other than him is to gain sustenance, to gain identity from someone else's response other than his response. You love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So you walk outside, and you get out there for a while, and say, oh, shit, I don't like this. And so you go through, and you apprehend their trespass, the sin, all the other stuff. You come back in the door, offer it again. That process will go in and out 100 times, maybe 100 times a day, until you, by experience, see there is no other position.
Yeah.
Now, my job, singularly, is to speed up the process. There's nothing you can do to speed it up. There's a whole lot you can do to slow it down. My job is to kick you in the ass.
Sort of like a superconductor supercollider.
Yeah. And your job, by the nature, I mean, it's the...
Is to get kicked?
Huh? No, I mean, they've got other groups to...
Hurry up and get out of the way.
Yeah.
Hurry up and get out of the way.
Yeah. Supercolliding rolls down.
Let me show you one other. Wherefore henceforth... Are you doing something that I should...
No.
Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You can't know anything after the flesh after the burnt offering. After the burnt offering, now listen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in the burnt offering, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away because they're burned up. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath then given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Something you said a while ago about talking about something we had done in the past, not too long or long, whatever it was, and you almost denigrated it as being stupid or nothing. It was yesterday. And just the way suddenly anybody who worships the past can see it's the past is nothing. Even if it was glorious, it's nothing. It's gone. This is what it is.
The burnt offering is our personal experience of the end of time, the holocaust of
now,
the elements melting.
Now. And as we are exercised in that element melting, and we, by our obedience, bring an end to it all.
That thing you said about not being able to have your own thoughts down from where you were reading it says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves.
Pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah, I didn't read the whole thing. I challenge you to read the New Testament again after you understand the burnt offering. Blows you away. Mm-hmm. It says things you never dreamed that it says.
Yeah, this would be pretty hard to buy if it wasn't there in the New Testament. But there it is.
Is there any of him in his group?
No, we.
I mean, are there any guys like that in his group?
Give him anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Take a big guy.